An elderly widow who was restricted in her activities was eager to serve the Lord. You know, just because you retire from the business world doesn't mean that we ever retire from the Christian life. God has a plan for each one of us. As long as we have breath, He has a purpose for us. And a certain elderly widow wanted to serve the Lord, even though she was restricted in light of her situation. And after praying about this, she realized that she could use her spiritual gift and bring blessing to other people through her natural talent of playing the piano. The next day, she actually placed the following ad in the Oakland Tribune. It read this: "Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free." She then listed the phone number that they could call. When people called, she would ask, "What hymn would you like me to play for you today?" And within a few months, her playing had brought cheer to several hundred people throughout that whole area down in Southern California. In addition to that, many of them freely poured out their hearts to her, and she was able, through the means of music, to be able to minister her gift mix of exhortation and mercy to count as she counseled and encouraged those people who called in. What a tremendous illustration. Again, it shows that we're never too old to use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us in some way to serve the Lord and to bless others, if that is truly in our heart. The gifts that He's given to us are not temporary in our lives just for a specific period of time. They are part of God's will for our life that He gives throughout our entire lifetime. And even though our situation changes, and we may be restricted in certain ways of being able to minister those gifts, we can always do that in some way. As we continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're looking at spiritual gifts. We're looking at 18 spiritual gifts that are recorded in the New Testament. And these, as I've said before, can be divided into four distinct categories. Now, thus far, we've seen the first three categories of gifts. Category one, as you see in your notes, are the five temporary revelatory gifts of apostleship, prophecy, word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and distinguishing of spirits. Now, these gifts were used in the giving of divine revelation that we now have in the New Testament, as well as maybe divine revelation through the prophets that were given to a specific local church that God chose not to record throughout all history in the canon of Scripture. But these were revelatory gifts that God was speaking, again, divine revelation. The second category are the five temporary sign gifts of faith, healings, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And as we saw, these gifts were confirmatory. They were sign gifts that supported the revelatory gifts. Those speaking revelation that God was using, He also gave many of those sign gifts that confirm that this was truly from God. This was God's messenger and therefore God's message that people were to listen to. Then the third category, and we saw last time, the four permanent speaking gifts of evangelism, pastor, teacher, also referring to elders, the gift of teaching, and the gift of exhortation. These are the speaking gifts. This morning we're going to be looking at the fourth category, the four serving gifts. The four serving gifts. Like the speaking gifts, these also were permanent. They're active during the entire church age, from the day of Pentecost all the way through until when Christ returns, when He comes to meet His bride in the air. These are gifts that are permanent in the church. There is no temporary time frame for these. Now, these serving gifts are of utmost importance in the body of Christ. And I want to say that right up front. Because the speaking gifts are more up front type of gifts. By the very nature. I mean, they're speaking gifts. They're teaching gifts. That which exhorts or teaches God's word or evangelism. But the serving gifts are crucial in the church. Now, although most of them are by nature background gifts that operate behind the scenes, not only are they vital gifts in themselves, but also they are to the church what oil is to machinery. They are the lubricant which enables the entire church body to function properly. You might have a head that speaks, but if you don't have everything else, you don't have anything. These are vital gifts in the body of Christ. Without the support of these serving gifts, the support that these provide, the church would be crippled. And those with the speaking gifts would be actually rendered not effective. So we need to understand that right up front. These are vital to the body of Christ. Now the first serving gift is this. It's the gift of helps. The gift of helps. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we saw in verses 8 through 10, those were mainly the revelatory and the sign gifts. Turn to verse 28, where we have these revelatory gifts as well as some other gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing." Again, those were the revelatory gifts as well as sign gifts. Now he shifts and looks at some serving gifts. The next one there is helps. Helps. The word helps here means to support. By taking the burden off of someone else and placing it upon yourself. Now this same gift is also called service or ministry in the King James. New American Standard is called service. In the King James, it's called ministry. That's why when you study spiritual gifts, people come up with a lot of different numbers of gifts. We've kind of condensed them down to 18. But some of these gifts, even though there's different terminology for them, it's the same exact gift. In Romans chapter 12, verse 7, the passage that Jeremy read this morning, we see where Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. And he says, "If service in his serving." Now the word service here is from the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon. The word service here literally means servant. Because it's talking about a deacon, and the word for deacon, diakonos, which means service, is literally servant. It's one who serves. Now, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that have the gift of service. A deacon is one who's kind of the leader of those servants. And this gift is essential to the office of a deacon. However, it's not limited only to the deacons. The Lord has bestowed the gift of helps or service upon many believers in their own unique way. And as we've said, every single person has a gift, but it's a gift mix. It's different. It's unique for all of us. Two people may have the gift of helps, but how that is exercised and used in the body of Christ is all unique. Now, whereas all spiritual gifts are technically called service to the Lord, the gift of helps is a specialized kind of service. The gift of helps has the broadest scope of any of the serving gifts, and that it functions whenever a physical need arises. You know, I'm amazed as I as I see different situations come up, different needs, to see certain people that just gravitate towards those. And that's a giftedness. The gift of helps is a special ability that God gives to certain believers to identify an unmet need that's in the church and then use whatever skills they have to meet that need. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this, and I quote, "It strikes me that they are not persons who had any official standing, as far as necessarily an official deacon, but that they were only moved by the natural impulse and the divine life within them to do anything and everything which would assist either teacher, pastor, or deacon in the work of the Lord. They were the sort of brethren who are useful anywhere and who can always stop a gap and who are only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable to the church of God in any capacity whatsoever." End quote. That's a person who has a gift of helps. They're going around looking for needs. And then without anybody saying anything, they address it. A good example of this gift in action is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where Paul speaks of the household of Stephanas that devoted themselves for ministry or service to all the saints. Now, the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, 25, that Epaphroditus was, in essence, one with this gift. He calls him a brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister or servant to my need. He went on to say in verse 30 that he risked his life to complete what was deficient in their service to him. So when the church in Philippi wanted to minister to Paul, they got somebody who had at least the gift mix of helps. As we will see later, he also had the gift of mercy. But they sent him out, and he effectively ministered to Paul while he was in prison. 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18, Paul said that he profited from the refreshing ministry of Onesiphorus to him at Ephesus. And then in Philemon, verses 10 through 13, he talks about how Onesimus was a faithful servant to him while he was imprisoned in Rome. Remember, Onesimus, when we went through the book of Philemon, was a slave that Paul led to the Lord, and then he sent him back home. But he didn't want to send him back home because he was useful. God had given him a gift of helps or service, and Paul was greatly ministered to. All these men had at least a gift of helps, and they used that in faithfully ministering to Paul and enabling him to more effectively use his gifts in the ministry. And that's what the function of the serving gifts are. They come alongside. They're a ministry in themselves, but they also come alongside and support others and help them do their ministry in a better way. Now, this gift of helps can be exercised in many different ways in the church, because there's all kinds of needs that are in the church. For example, those with this gift can help out in the nursery. You don't have to have a teaching gift to do that, but that is a tremendous ministry. They can help out in the nursery. They can wash dishes, shovel snow, provide transportation, flower arrangement, secretarial help, cleaning the church, repairing things that are broken, greeting visitors, visitation. Again, there's just a couple things that the gift of helps, they gravitate towards and address these needs. Now, it's true that every believer is responsible to help those who have a need. If we see a need, we're responsible to to do what we can to help, whether we have the gift of helps or not. And again, this is just all part of loving one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us that we've been called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. All of us need to be about helping and serving one another. However, those with the gift of helps are specifically gifted by God to do this very effectively and efficiently. And they receive a tremendous amount of joy in doing so. They see the need, they take the initiative. They're not even asked. They just do it. And by meeting these needs, they prepare the way for more effective use of the speaking gifts in the church. So that's the first serving gift. The second serving gift is the gift of leadership. Now look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now the word administrations here, or governments in the King James, means to guide, to guide. It's actually a reference to the pilot or the captain of a ship who charts the course for the voyage, actually steers the ship, and then brings it safely to its destination, avoiding the dangers and the rocks. They're the ones who are in charge of charting the course and steering it through to where it can safely reach its destination. That's what this word is used for, a helmsman, a pilot, a captain. Now, this same gift is also seen in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, where Paul says, "He who leads with diligence." Now, the word leads there is actually a different word in the Greek, but it means to rule, to have charge over, to direct, to govern, to oversee, to manage. Even though they're two different words, it's talking about the same spiritual gift. Therefore, this gift has to do with leadership. Now, the gift of leadership is a special ability that God has given to certain believers in the body of Christ to guide the church as a whole, or on a lesser front, a particular ministry that they're over, through good and bad times by determining direction and goals in accordance with God's purposes that He's laid out in His Word. They have the ability to set the direction, to organize a plan, and then they also have the ability, the skillful ability, to mobilize, motivate, manage people and resources into a united front in order to achieve those goals. That's the gift of leadership. Now again, people have that in different degrees that have that gift. Some are better in certain areas than they are in other areas. But that's what the gift of leadership is all about. It's absolutely vital in the church because everything rises and falls on leadership. It's indispensable to the smooth functioning of the church. Now you can tell those with the gift of leadership, especially at a time of crisis, because they're the ones that step forward and make the difficult decisions to move through the storm. Those without that seem to kind of stay back, and they're looking for somebody to step up and take charge. Now, this isn't an easy gift. I don't think any of the gifts are easy. They all have their unique weaknesses or struggles. But this is not an easy gift because, you know what? You can't please all the people all the time. And if you're leading, it's a difficult thing because there's always criticism in different situations that you encounter. However, those who have this gift enjoy leading and enjoy supporting those with the speaking gifts because they can make them more effective by arranging a cooperative effort of the body toward a common goal. They can get the body moving in a particular direction. Now, as the ruling body of the church, the elders are described in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, as those who rule. Those who rule. Now, that's part of the elders' responsibility, as we saw last time, to shepherd and to feed and lead the flock. Also, one of the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, as you see in the qualifications for elders and deacons that you have in your bulletin, both the elders and the deacons are to be good managers of their children and their household. You see, a man cannot be an elder or deacon in the church if he doesn't lead at home. Because if you can't do there, what makes you think that we can lead in the church? That's what the 1 Timothy passage tells us. But that doesn't mean that all the elders and deacons necessarily have the gift of leadership. They are to lead, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have that gift. Since leaders can be made, not just born, every believer can grow to become a better leader. All of us need to lead in a particular area. God wants all of us to grow in leadership. But those with the gift of leadership are specifically effective in helping the church achieve its goals much sooner and with greater satisfaction because it comes naturally. It's more intuitive. It's something God has gifted them with. Now, the Lord has given the gift of leadership to many believers in the church. I believe both men and women. Because leadership is needed in all of the various areas of the church, from the children clear up to the adults, and all the various ministries. Depending on the particular ministry, this gift can be one that is more upfront in combining with a speaking gift, or as we see it in the category of serving gifts, it can be more behind the scenes. So there's different, this one gift of leadership, one size doesn't fit all. It is applicable in many different ways. Although leadership is leadership, there are many different kinds of leaders. Depending on one's personality, natural talents, and also the degree to which the leadership gift has been bestowed upon them. There's all kinds of leaders. Some are very outgoing, charismatic, more big picture type of leaders that inspire others. Some are quiet, reserved, more administratively detailed. Leaders that function better in organizing all the details to kind of get us from point A to point B. And then some are a mixture of both of those. But regardless of what kind of leader one is, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, notice that it tells us that those who lead are to do so with diligence. With diligence. The word diligence here means with earnestness, zeal, and speed. In other words, a good leader is one who takes his or her leadership responsibility seriously, spots a need, and then acts to meet that need as quickly as possible. That's a good leader. There's a need, they spot it, and then they try to address that as quickly as possible with diligence. They don't just let it go on and on and on. And they have the ability to know what people have the right gifts for that. And they hook up those people with that need and they provide the resources for that. So the first two serving gifts that we've seen, the gift of helps, also the gift of leadership. The third serving gift is the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Now, this is a very beautiful gift. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we're told, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Let's stop there. The word gives here means to give a share of or to impart. Now, Paul is talking here about the gift of giving. We all are responsible to give, as we'll see later. I mean, we're all responsible to give to the work of the Lord. But this is a spiritual gift, the gift of giving, which is another specialized form of the gift of helps. The gift of giving is the special ability that God gives to certain believers to invest large portions of their material resources in the work of the Lord out of love for Him, so as to reap the maximum spiritual dividends. And as they do that, they have a tremendous joy in giving to meet the needs of people. They have a passion for that. Now, those that I have met that have the gift of giving don't just throw their money away. They are very decisive. They're very detailed in understanding exactly what the need is. They take care of the details, and then they address the particular needs. Now, some think that those who have a lot of money automatically have the gift of giving, but that's simply not the case. Many who have much give little in proportion to what they had. As you study certain research, and I brought some of that out when I was doing a series on giving, some of those who have the most give the least in reference to proportion. And yet many who have little give much of whatever God has entrusted to them. These are the ones with the gift of giving many times. Therefore, the gift of giving has nothing to do with how much money you have. The issue is whether God has bestowed the gift. Those with this gift are generous and sacrificial givers of whatever they have and enjoy doing it so much. And when they give, it's almost automatically anonymous when they do so. They don't want anybody knowing. Nobody knows. They're not doing it for people. This is a passion that God has given to them, and they give, and they don't want anybody knowing who it was. Notice again in Romans 12:8 that God tells them to give with liberality or simplicity. You see, that word can mean both of those. In other words, they give liberally with singleness of mind and heart to meet a particular need, because God is also a generous giver. Obviously, without this heart attitude of generosity, giving as much as they would be doing would be a burden instead of a joy. And so their heart is full of generosity and joy as they're able to give to address a need. They do it because they love the Lord. They don't want other people knowing about it. And it fills their heart with joy. It's rewarding to them. It's a blessing, not a burden. And God has gifted them with this passion to lay up treasure in heaven. As you talk to them, that's what consumes and grips their heart. They are laying up treasure in heaven. They are advancing God's kingdom with their resources. Now, a good example of one with the gift of giving in the New Testament is Barnabas. Well, we seem to think of Barnabas as, His name means the son of encouragement. He's the one that has the gift of exhortation. But he also had the gift of giving. In Acts chapter 4, verse 37, we see that he was one of many in the Jerusalem church that says who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be distributed to the needy fellow believers. So he had that gift. He was a pretty wealthy man. He sold portions of his land and he brought that money. Praise God that he has been pleased to bestow the gift of giving on a number of believers throughout the church age. In more recent years, without the generosity and the faithful use of their gift, the outreach of the church would be greatly limited. And other Christian ministries, such as missions agencies that we have today, as well as Christian colleges and seminaries, the printed Bibles, as well as Christian literature that is translated in all different kinds of languages that goes out all over the world. These kind of ministries would not have been possible. God has given this gift to certain believers who that's their passion. That's their joy. And they give specifically to advance the kingdom of God. As I said, giving is the biblical responsibility of every believer, of all of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And this is between us and the Lord. That's why we don't take up. And I don't have a problem with those who pass the plate. But personally, I like having boxes. It's between us and the Lord. It's a private thing. And we give to the Lord. It's an act of worship to Him. And all of us are responsible. We're all responsible to give. But those with the gift of giving are specifically gifted by God to support the body of Christ in this way. And they receive tremendous joy in doing that. And combined with others, without that gift, the generous giving of all of God's people is what enables those with the speaking gifts to keep on teaching and preaching God's word without having to worry about getting a part-time job. And I'm so thankful for this body that enables me to be able to do that. I agree with Paul, who thanked the church at Philippi for this very thing. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am aptly supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, it was the gifts of all of the body. Those without the gift, those with the gift, that enabled Paul to continue on in the ministry that God had called him to. And then fourthly, the last serving gift here is the gift of mercy. This is a very beautiful gift. Once again, Romans 12, verse 8 says, "Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, the word mercy here is the outward manifestation of pity or compassion towards those who have fallen into all kinds of grievous afflictions. You know, at times of crisis, injury, or debilitation, people need someone to assure them that God still loves them. And I don't know about you, but various crisis times in my life, I praise the Lord for those with the gift of mercy who have come alongside me and spoke words of encouragement to tell me that God still loves you, Mark. He still has a plan for your life. When one has borne the brunt of unjust treatment at the office or elsewhere, that person needs someone to come alongside them with words that will provide strength in order to weather the storm. You see, it's these kind of painful situations that one with the gift of mercy shines the brightest. in support of others in the body of Christ. Now, once again, this gift of mercy is another specialized form of the gift of helps. Again, as I said before, the gift of helps is the broadest, and it addresses needs. But the gift of giving and the gift of mercy still kind of falls underneath that, but is more specific in addressing particular needs. This gift of mercy directs itself in particular to those who are experiencing some kind of distress or misery, pain, or anxiety in their life. Do you know people that have that gift? You know, I do. They just gravitate like a moth to a flame. They gravitate towards hurting people. The gift of mercy is a special ability to console the mourner, to relieve the sufferer, accomplish acts of various kinds of assistance emotionally, spiritually with people. Something of that sort for the benefit of distressed people. Those with this gift gravitate toward the poor and the needy, the sick and the disabled, the hurting and the grieving. They can very easily weep with those who weep. Now, all of us are told to do that in Romans chapter 12, 15. To weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. But the one with mercy can truly deeply engage with a person's pain. They can sympathize and empathize with those who are hurting. And they do all that they can to relieve that person's pain. They're the total opposite of Job's friends, if you remember them. Job's friends added to his pain. They didn't take any of that away. But the ones with the gift of mercy seem to know intuitively when to speak and when to just be quiet and sit there alongside of someone who's hurting. They can cry and weep with those who are struggling with those kind of things. And when the time's right, they know how to give just the right words and actions to bring relief to the hurting. Because it's a gift. God has given them a gift to be able to do that in their life. Now, we all can grow. We all can learn how to become better at showing mercy. But those with this gift have a natural ability to be able to do that. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. And a person who has the gift of showing mercy is very powerful and speaking those words. Notice again that Romans 12:8 says that this gift is to be exercised with cheerfulness. Imagine having someone come alongside you that's intended to minister to you who's not cheerful at all, who's in more pain than you are. You see, the opportunity to minister to those who have a need in this regard actually are exhilarated that they have the opportunity to be able to be there for those who are hurting. This is the least thing that someone without this gift would want to do. They'd want to run. I don't want to be around that. I can't handle that. They gravitate. This isn't a burden. It's a joy. It's rewarding. And their settled joy and faith in the Lord is seen in their cheerful attitude. They're not happy because the person's hurting. But their cheerfulness, that cheerful attitude, is an expression of their faith in Almighty God, who's in control, sovereignly in control of the situation. And therefore, they give hope to the hopeless and bring healing to the hurting. I like Proverbs 15:13 that says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. And then 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Those who are broken, those with the spirit, with the gift of mercy, come alongside to bring good medicine, to share their cheerfulness, their hope in the Lord. You know, there's such a blessing to hurting people. And God so highly prizes this gift because mercy is a very part of God's character. All of these gifts, all of the gifts were in Jesus Christ. And that's why, as all of the gifts are exercised throughout the body, we're all exercising our gifts, we are elevating Jesus Christ. We are showing Jesus Christ to the world. But God highly prizes this gift of mercy because it's so much like His own character. Psalm 103, 8 through 13 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God is a merciful God. And the gift of mercy comes from Him, as well as all the gifts. Jesus is the supreme example of mercy as He showed compassion on those who were hurting and as He healed all of those that He willed to heal that were afflicted. Peter said of Him in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. He's our supreme example. Other examples in Scripture, the Good Samaritan, as we see, here's a stranger who was beat up. Everyone else walked on the other side of the road. He reached out to minister to him, provided for all of his needs. Dorcas of Joppa, we're told, abounded with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Epaphroditus, again, he had the gift of helps, but he also had the gift of mercy, as he did so much to relieve Paul of his hardships while he was under house arrest in Rome. We all live in a fallen, sinful world. Distressed people are all around us. Just read the daily newspaper. There's all kinds of needs out there. There's all kinds of opportunities to show mercy in the body of Christ. For example, those with the gift of mercy often make some of the best counselors. Many times, those with the gift of mercy also have the gift mix of exhortation with that. But those with the gift of mercy make very sensitive counselors. They're also very effective in such ministries as hospital visitation. Not everybody can do that. It makes some people just very uncomfortable. And yet, what a tremendous opportunity to minister to someone when they're hurting. Hospital visitation, visitation to shut-ins, convalescent homes, ministries to the poor and needy, preparing meals, you know, for a bereaved family who has lost a loved one. Again, there's all kinds of ministries for those with the gift of mercy. Now, as I said before, with all the gifts, every believer is responsible to show mercy toward those who are hurting and in distress. We're all commanded to love one another. You see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. A lot of those different fruits are acts of mercy, gentleness, kindness. The issue of the whole thing of love that basically covers all of them. We're all responsible to do that. However, those with the gift of mercy make compassion and kindness their lifestyle. This is their passion. And they receive so much joy from it. And in doing so, their gift of mercy creates an environment in the church where the spoken word of the gospel has much greater effectiveness. Because people have been ministered to. Again, the helps ministers to physical needs. The gift of giving addresses specifically issues of financial need. Mercy addresses the emotional, spiritual needs. And all of these together create an atmosphere in the church where the spoken word can then be delivered with more effectiveness. The serving gifts support the speaking gifts. They work together. Without both of them, the church is crippled. Rich indeed is the local church where believers with this gift are faithfully using it in service to the body. Let me ask you this morning, do you have one of the serving gifts? Because most of what they do is behind the scenes. These are the unsung heroes in the church. Because you don't know who they are. Their ministry is going on before the eyes of God and the recipients of those of their gift. Well, let me say this, they are not unrewarded servants of God. They're unsung heroes in the church, but they're not unrewarded servants of God. Whether they have an upfront speaking gift or behind-the-scenes serving gift, every believer who faithfully uses his or her spiritual gifts in service to the Lord and the body will one day, receive from the Lord those most cherished words that all of us want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words from my Savior and my Lord. In closing, the four serving gifts of helps, leadership, giving, and mercy are of utmost importance in the church. Don't forget that. And as we go through chapter 12, we'll see how the rest of chapter 12, we'll see how all of the gifts work together. You see, without the serving gifts, without their support that they provide, the church would be crippled. And those with the speaking gifts would be rendered less effective. As part of the body of Christ, every believer has one or more speaking gift or serving gift. We all have a gift mix. We all have at least one. Most of the time, it's more of a gift mix that God has given. Where do you see yourself? What gifts do you see yourself having? If you don't see that, next time we're going to look at how you discover and use your spiritual gifts in the church. As we finish up this section of verses 8 through 11, we're going to focus mainly on verse 11. But we'll see. If you don't know what your gifts are, we're going to be looking at how you discover that, how you use your gift. If you already know what your spiritual gift is, let me ask you this morning, are you faithfully using it in the body to the fullest extent of your gift? And beloved, this is crucial, because to not do so not only causes other believers to miss out on the blessing of your gift, and thus the church suffers, but also you yourself miss out on the tremendous joy that God intends for you to experience through the use of your gift. You have a very important place in Christ's church. If you placed your faith in Him, if He's your Lord and Savior, you have a spiritual gift. And you have a vital place in the body of Christ. That is part of His will for our lives. And all of Christ's permanent speaking and serving gifts are intended to work together for the growth and the proper functioning of the body of Christ. May we all remember the exhortation that Peter gave in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, God's given us all gifts. And He intends to glorify Himself as we faithfully exercise it in the body of Christ.